The Ten Commandments were given to us to show us first and foremost, there is none righteous, no, not one. Some of us love to thrust our chest out and pretend that we'd never sin. But you know what? I've been around you now for a couple of years, and you're all a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners, which is why I feel so comfortable in this church. I'm an expert. Somebody said, if I believe what you Baptists believe, by the way, this is not a Baptist church, but there are a lot of Baptists here, and that is my background, as you know. We're a non-denominational church with Baptist moorings. People used to often say to me as a Baptist, if I believe what you Baptists believed, I just get saved and then go sin all I want. And what I always say to that is, that's exactly what I did. I got saved and now I sin more than I want. In fact, every time I sin, the Spirit of God inside of me is grieved. And if I'm sensitive to the Spirit, then my heart is grieved. And I find myself falling on my face over and again saying, Lord, I have failed again. Please help me. So the reality is I sin more than I want. And that is, if you are sinning and you're not sensing that kind of grief, then you have so quenched the Spirit of God in your life as a Christian that you ought to really beware, because you may be fixing to meet the final judgment. He whose heart is hardened through often reproval shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without any remedy, the Bible says. The graveyards are full of people who got to that point where sin didn't bother them anymore. But for those who've truly been saved, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God, is living in you. And when you sin, He is grieved. And that's why, even when you don't know for sure something was a sin, there are those times, and if you agree with it, shake your head up and down. There are times when you're not sure that there's a verse about that, but you just feel like you shouldn't have done it. Well, God, who is greater than your heart, if your heart feels that way, then stay away from it. Kids, don't find out how close to the edge you can get, because you'll fall in. But rather get as far away from that edge as you possibly can, and then you can have a blast. Far too many are living dangerously too close. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. I just feel inclined, I hate to do this to you, but stand in honor of God's word. You just got comfortable, you got your Bible in your just right place, and everything was moved around, and now I'm going to make you get up. But I want to read this passage. We're going to read a lot of verses today, but I want to read this passage in the reverence that it ought to be read. Now, faith is the substance. There I go, King James coming out. NIV. Now, faith is being sure of what we hoped for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command. By the way, kids, when they're teaching all that evolutionary junk, just remember this. By faith, they believe in evolution. By faith, we believe the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. In other words, the testimony of Abel continues to speak. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And now read verse 6 aloud if you're in NIV. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to speak to every heart, not only in this room, but those who will listen to the radio broadcast, across the internet and other ways. Speak, I pray, to everyone in a special, sovereign, and significant way. I want all of you standing and all who are listening by radio, pray this prayer out loud after me. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart this morning. Let's all pray aloud. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart this morning. I praise you, Father God, that you're going to speak, because we ask that in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. You know, our lives are lived by faith. A lot of people say to me, well, I just don't have any, I don't have much faith. I just don't have any faith. People say, well, I'm of kind of a rationalist bent, and it's got to be explained to me. I just don't have any faith. But really, let's think about that a little bit. We express our faith every time we get in a car for a trip. How many drove 5 miles or further to church today? Well, you're living by faith. I'm telling you, the drunks and drug addicts are going home about that time. And they're not doing so well. We express our faith every time we turn on a light switch. I mean, you don't turn that switch on because you don't think the light's going to come on. By faith, you believe it's going to come on. Amen? We live by faith every time we eat a meal. Especially today, if you read what's on the back of the box. Every time you take a walk, you're expressing faith. We live by faith. Someone has said that faith is the recognition that God is the Lord of time and we are on God's timetable. People say, I don't have any faith, but let's just think about something. You're on a vacation and, well, you feel a fever coming on with chills. Well, you imagine I must be coming down with the flu or something. So you get the yellow pages out and you search for a doctor who can see you right away. Hard to find. You finally find one. You walk into a doctor's office that you know nothing about, except that he didn't have enough business that day that he could get you in on short notice. And so he's got you in his office and he's sticking things in your nose and your ear and other parts of your body unnamed. And he's probing and feeling around. And then he calls, he sits down and gives you a prognosis based on what he suspicions is the problem. And you just sit there and assent like crazy. Well, yeah, because that's how I'm feeling. And so in walks a nurse that looks like she used to work at a concentration camp as a guard. And she's got this syringe full of something that you can't even pronounce. And boy, you roll up your sleeve, if you're lucky. You put that arm out there and she puts it in your arm and you wince a little bit. And man, you feel so terrible, but you feel like you're doing something good. Then the doctor writes a prescription you cannot read. You go to a pharmacist you've never met. He gives you medicine you know nothing about with 5 pages of disclaimers of all the things that might happen. Tells you to take all 30 pills over 5 days and make sure you take them all. And you begin that moment taking the first one. Now you tell me you don't live by faith. We live by faith. Now to understand what faith is, we must first get by several misconceptions of what it's not. First, let me say this, and this needs to be said. Faith is not man's ability to manipulate God. I get so uneasy with these prosperity preachers who tell you all the ways you can make things happen. And of course, at the end of all of those, they say, send your check to me to make things happen for you. Well, one thing I can assure you is making things happen for him. Secondly, faith is not adherence to a certain set of beliefs. As we'll see in a moment, it is essential that you believe right doctrine, not just doctrine. You know, some people believe in a lot of things, but it's the wrong thing. They believe with all their heart, as we'll talk about. That's not faith. Secondly, faith is not adherence to a set of beliefs. As we're going to see, I repeated that point. The third point I want to make is, it is not a blind leap into the dark. I'm not going to ask you today to get up on the highest building and say, God save me, and jump off. That's not faith. That's idiocy. Or that's acting stupidly, to pick a term that's been bantered around the last few days. Now, let me illustrate something about faith and what it is and what it's not. 2 weeks ago, we had a chance, Tony and I, to cut some hay across the county. And we got out there, and this was an old field, and it hadn't been taken care of in a long time. Well, one of the best hay pastures was a long way around to get to, or you could go across this bridge that had several rotted boards on it. But the farmer said to me and to Tony, "Well, last year they used that bridge, and it's sound and it'll work, and I don't think I have any problem with it." And so we, because of the distance to not use the bridge, decided we would try that bridge. Now, see, you're already assuming this turns out bad, Billy. And just say with me there. Billy's already ducking his head and shaking it like, this is another typical Scarborough story. Well, this turns out better than that. But I'm telling you, that only because of the encouragement of that farmer who knew that bridge and how it was constructed, did we try with one bale of hay, not two, but one. Now, I have a 95-horsepower tractor. It's not a small tractor, unless you get it upside one of those Drury tractors. Then I feel like I'm in a midget tractor, but it's big for us. But that bale of hay is about a 1,400-pound bale of hay. And so I, rather than, you know, as much as I usually use Tony for breaking horses and things because he's younger. But on this one, I said, I'm going to try this first. Because if somebody died, I don't have any insurance to cover it. And Tommy, she prays I die because I'm well insured. So not really. So she would be, she does sometimes think it'd be a better deal. But anyway, I tried it and sure enough, the bridge held. But you know what? No amount of faith in a bridge that won't hold will make the bridge hold. You have to put your faith in something that is solid. And what I did was I trusted the word of the man who built the bridge and knew the construction of that bridge and knew more about it than what I knew. Yes, there were a couple of boards, but this bridge was reinforced well, had metal pipes, and he was right. It held us. Now, that was faith on my part, but it was faith predicated upon sound reasoning based upon what the man told me and knew about the bridge. Conversely, you can have all the faith in the world that a bridge will hold you, and if it's not sound, it's going to collapse. Recently, was it in Minneapolis where the bridge came tumbling down in the Twin Cities, and people died? A bridge that people for years had used, but it just one day collapsed. And then we begin hearing all these stories of how bridges all over the country are in much needed repair. But thank the Lord, we've expended $1 trillion to fix those bridges, and they'll be fixed right before the next election in key districts. So that's coming. Now, let's get back to the message. It matters what you believe. Number one, saving faith. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says these words. And you need to look these verses up. I've got them printed before me so I can read them quickly to you. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, and into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Beloved, the only way you can be saved is through faith. But can I tell you something that's mind-bending when you catch it? Even the faith that it takes to be saved is not of you, and it's not of me. The second verse I want to read to you is found in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And it's a verse that you ought to commit to memory early in your Christian life, and now if you never have. For by grace are you saved. What's the next phrase? Through faith. What's the next phrase? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you know that if you could conjure up your own faith, if you could do that, heaven would be just like earth, full of egomaniacs strutting their stuff saying, ha ha, look what I did. I got here because I had faith. Well, in fact, heaven's going to be full of broken people who will all be pointing with joy to Jesus. And they'll be saying, I'm here because of him. Man, I was walking this direction, and one day God loved me so much, he granted to me the faith to believe. He gave me the faith to believe. Saving faith is a gift of God. And if you're in this room and you have been saved, then you are saved because before you ever chose Jesus, he chose you. He loved you that much. Faith is a gift that God grants. Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in who? Christ Jesus. Now, secondly, there is doctrinal faith. You know, people like to say, well, I don't care anything about doctrine. Well, that's dangerous, folks. You see, it is important what you believe. There are 1 billion people on the face of the earth who believe with all their heart in the writings in the Quran. And they're all going to die one day and go to hell. I believe. That's my personal faith position. Now, I don't have the position, and I don't hold that in delight. No, that's why we should be a mission-sending church. And that's why we ought to be praying for missionaries to take the truth to the unenlightened about Jesus. Jesus is not one way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. But you know, there are some people who believe in the doctrines of Islam so sincerely, they will strap bombs to their physical bodies, walk into crowded malls, and look around at all the infidel Jews and Christians, and pull the lever to kill them, thinking that by doing that, they're going to heaven. And you know what? Just a few seconds after, just a few milliseconds after they push the switch, they find themselves in the presence of the true God, discover he wasn't a vengeful, wrathful God, but a loving God that they denied because they weren't open to the truth. And added to the weight of their sin of rejecting Christ were all the souls they just destroyed. What a tragedy. But you know, they believe what they believe sincerely. Kids, you can believe something sincerely and be sincerely wrong. It does matter what you believe. The Bible is a book of God's teachings that we should know to steer us to believe right. Look at Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, he said, that which Jesus taught the apostles, which the apostles then put in writing and taught to us, that's the faith. And we must contend for it. We must defend it. Folks, we live in a nation now where we have everybody believing with preference and not conviction. For instance, people will say, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. But when you press them, they really want to say, I prefer that marriage be between a man and a woman. But if you want to have gay marriage, that's okay. That's a majority of the church today. I believe that the Bible teaches thou shalt not kill. And I'd prefer it to be that way. But you know, if you want to believe and practice something else, that's okay. Now that's a little on the extreme edge. People don't do that, but you know what? I was in a cab here recently, and a cab driver said that he believed, he was personally against abortion, didn't believe we ought to impose those beliefs on anybody else. I said, but what about that child? Well, that child's not a child until it's only, you know, until it's actually born. I mean, I've told you this already. And so I said to him, because he's a black cab driver, I said, well, you have the same belief system that the southern slave owners had. They believed that they ought to be able to own a slave because they didn't believe that slave was actually a real human being. He was just three-fifths human being. Supreme Court made that ruling. And I mean, this cab driver, when he realized that, he didn't have much to say because he had never thought about it like that. But you see, when you say you believe abortion is wrong, but it's okay for somebody else to do it, that's like saying, I believe rape is wrong, but it's okay for somebody else to do it. You see, the Bible has guidelines for living. These are not suggestions. These are commandments. And we've got to get back to an understanding of the doctrines. There are certain doctrinal things that are not optional for followers of Christ. And they're not our preference. They are our faith system. They are our belief system. Listen, folks. Marriage is not open for a vote. Our founding fathers did something radical when they declared their independence. They said, we reject this ideology that's rampant all over Europe that there's a divine right given to certain families and we can never aspire to that. And those who have the certain lineages who rule over us either as lords or as kings and queens and princes, we believe that we are as free as they are. We have as much right to choose how we live our lives as they do. And so we reject the divine right of kings. We reject all of that. And we stand on the fact that our rights were given to us by God and not King George or anyone else for that matter. And they staked their lives on that. Now, folks, that wasn't their preference. I bet you there were people all over England had that preference. But these men had that conviction. My grandson and I, over the course of the last week, we watched Braveheart, the TNT version. I found out, I used to talk about how I used to love Braveheart, and somebody, I went off on a youth, staff retreat with our six staff members on our staff in Pearland, and one of my staff members who'd heard me talk about Braveheart went and rented the movie for us to watch, and I was so excited because, man, it teaches heroism, and it teaches values of it just teaches a lot of things I think that are good. But I didn't know in the version out of Hollywood there was a scene that was not appropriate for Christians. And so here are seven ministers of the gospel sitting there watching that. And on the movie deal, and about that long, they get married and there's a marriage scene. And I'm telling you, we all looked at it in shock and horror and freaked us out. And so I had to be careful when I say that now. The TNT version, where you don't get that part of it. But we watched that movie together. And I watched how these men that were fighting, they had a conviction they ought to be free, that they would shed their blood for. You see, we have a lot of people who have preferences, but not convictions. We have a commitment to truth. Now, there's only one place to get that, and that's in God's Bible. And that's why there is doctrinal faith. But here's where we want to live, and there's several verses you can look up. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. Practical faith. Now here's where we're going to live and spend some time. Because you see, Romans 4, 18 through 21 says these words. Against all hope, Abraham believed, and so he became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Let me ask you a question today, folks. Do you believe that God has the power to do what he promises? About rearing children. Practical faith, applying faith to your child rearing, to rearing these kids. Folks, we live in an ungodly world. I am so grateful in some respects that my wife and I are beyond raising teenagers. Having a Micah in our home reminds us he's a godly young man. And I'm grateful for what his parents have done in instilling in him the truth and a foundation upon which he can build his life. But my word, he's about to be a teenager. We'll turn 13 this next year, like a number of these kids down here that are 13, 14, 15, 16. This is the toughest time in the history of the United States of America to be a teenager. Don't you think, folks, that it was tough when I was a teenager. You didn't have, your friends didn't have the ability to invade your home in the middle of the night through a text message like they do now, undetected by parents. You didn't have people firing off emails unsolicited on your internet account like they do today. You didn't live in an era where they had entire, they go out on oil rigs offshore and set up these huge sending devices, computers that cannot be tracked, and if they're found, no one claims, that just flood people's homes with pornography. A multi-billion dollar industry. And the fastest growing industry in the internet. What a world. What a difficulty. But you can raise godly children if you learn to live by faith. And understand who you are as a victor in Christ through learning how to pray and how to disciple your own children. But you're not going to do that, parents, by just dropping them off at church for a couple of hours a week and hope that Terrell can overcome the other 176 hours that they live. God never called Terrell to be the parent of all these kids. God called Terrell to be their mentor, to be their pastor. And I don't know of a youth pastor I've ever worked with that is doing a better job than this young man is right now, and only at it for a year and a few months. I mean, I believe, Terrell, God has his hand on you. And if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, there is no end. This is preparation for you for great things if you remain faithful in the small things. But the minute you, Isaac, you, or any of you leaders, take your eyes off Jesus and put them on yourselves, you're in for a horrific fall. And don't forget how it will impact all of these other kids if you do. But you can still, you can live a godly life. Practical faith requires self-examination. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we says, we shall live by faith and not by sight. And by the way, I brought with me some things I wrote down from Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, when you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, has anybody read the whole 11th chapter lately? I'll tell you what. We would do well to have a service where all we did was read that 11th chapter. I'm telling you, when you start reading that hall of fame of the faith in the 11th chapter and see the mighty things that God did through people, it's staggering. But there's also that one verse about that has that unnumbered and unnamed group of whom the Bible says, this world was not worthy, who were sawn asunder, fed to the lions. A whole litany of people whose names are not in the Bible, but known by God, who lived their lives before the Lord. Nero was the emperor of Rome, and he had an avowed hatred of Christians. He rose to power on the skirts of a harlot who murdered her husband, and then Nero murdered her. July the 18th, 64 AD, Rome called fire, and rumors circulated that Nero himself had set it on fire in an effort to clear the way for memorials to be built for himself. He went into a rage. He chose for his scapegoat the Christians, and thus incredible persecution began. Now, by the way, this is in the era between 64 AD and 70 AD, during the time that this section in Hebrews, most scholars believe, was written. Now, listen carefully. John Fox, in his Book of Martyrs, recounts the bloodbath that followed. Quote, the persecutions that fell on the Christians was such that it excited even the sympathies of the Romans themselves. Nero refined cruelties and contrived all manner of punishment the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, he had some sewn up in skins of wild animals and thrown to wild dogs, who then ripped them to pieces. Others were covered with hot wax and then attached to trees, which were then set ablaze to light his garden. This persecution was general throughout his empire. A few prominent examples. Stephen was stoned. James, the son of Zebedee, was stoned. Philip the evangelist was crucified. Matthew was slain in the public square. Thomas, the half-brother of Jesus, was stoned, beaten, and his brains bashed out with a club. Matthias stoned and then beheaded. Andrew, Peter's brother, crucified. Mark, dragged through the streets until his body ripped apart. Peter, crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded by the sword in about 65 AD. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think any of these wanted to go through that? What sustained them in that? It was their faith, anchored in the truth of God's word, the doctrines that they put into their lives, that they then said, do whatever you will to this body, but we are going to stand fast for our faith. They were men and women of great faith. If we're going to walk in their shadows. And remember, Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of some of those, but then it talks about those of whom this world was not worthy. When it says sawn asunder, some believe that that was speaking of Paul. There's some debate about whether he was beheaded or literally sawn asunder. And we'll never know till we meet him in heaven. But here's the point. If we're going to be people of faith, we've got to have a practical faith based upon the truth of God's word that tells us this bridge has been engineered with the blood of Jesus and you can walk on it. We've got to have faith that's established in God's inherent word that we believe is true. And it's validated itself by the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Thousands of them. Even the very crucifixion of Jesus followed in every jot and tittle hundreds of prophecies, many of them summed up in just two passages you ought to read today. Psalms 22 talked about the crucifixion at a time when crucifixions weren't commonly used. Written hundreds of years before Jesus, the Messiah, was nailed to the cross. But here's the point. Our saving faith, which was a gift of God, leads us to the doctrinal faith, which is the written word of God, but it's to result in a practical faith. Now listen carefully. If you're going to have a practical faith, you've got to have times of self-examination. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, I read this, we live by faith but not by sight. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. You might want to turn to Hebrews because we'll quote it several times. But look at what it says in those three verses. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who had promised is faithful. Who promised, folks? Say his name. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. There is something about that name, isn't there? Boy, Drew, I'd love for you to resurrect that song for us at some point. Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. And it's such a great old song that we've kind of put over to the side. But you know, mothers, can you remember how many times over your children when they were sleeping or maybe sick when you just said the name Jesus and the calming effect it had? There is something about that name. Now listen carefully, folks. He is faithful who promised. Who promised? Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And let us not give up coming together like some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, in this sinful, sadistic, faithless generation, I need you and you need me. I'll tell you, folks, you get out of church for very long and you'll lose your faith. You won't lose your salvation because God is faithful even when we're not. But you'll lose your faith. You'll lose the joy of your salvation. You'll slip into sin. You can't stand alone any longer than a single ember can burn apart from the rest of the fire. It'll just burn out. Beloved, God has called us to come together and to encourage one another. That's why every one of you men ought to be in Dr. Odenuga's class for men. You need to be learning the truths that are espoused, because you know what? You're not only going to be judged by the truth you receive because you listened to it. You're going to be judged by the truth that was available that you ignored. Brother Ernie has faithfully taught men's classes in this church for years and is a faithful, godly teacher. We ought to have men in that class around this man. It is a tragedy. Do you know on Wednesday nights we'll run 25 or 30 young people, and on Sundays we'll run 10 to 15 because so few parents come to Sunday school, therefore the kids can't come to Sunday school? Now listen, adults, you're not going to survive this culture with a vaccination on Sunday morning. I stuck my head in the ladies' class where they're watching videotapes from one of the greatest Bible teachers of this generation. And there were three ladies watching it. Are the rest of us just so far down the track we don't need it? Now, those of you who were in Mr. Denary's class, great. But a whole lot of us are in no class. Beloved, why was it more people saw the value of Bible study a generation ago when there wasn't near the temptation and an opportunity for salacious behavior? I mean, you know, in those days you had to go to a peep show and nobody would for fear somebody would see them. But now you can get it in your home 24 hours a day, and people are. And yet we've come to the place where we don't think we need the doctrine. We don't need the teaching. Well, beloved, that's the only way you're going to stand. These people were sawn asunder. We want to be like them, but we don't want to pay the price they paid. Practical faith requires enlightenment. the Bible says, listen to what it says, Hebrews 10, 23 all the way through 34. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he is who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we must spur one another to love and good works. And let us not give up the meeting together. But look at verse 26. If we, and I will say this in King James because that's how I memorized it. If we sin deliberately, or if we just go on committing sin without conscience, then the Bible says there's going to be no sacrifice left for our sins, but only a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which hath devoured the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you? Shall you be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified unholy, and hath done despite to the Spirit of God's grace? Then this is what he says. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were first illuminated, you endured such a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, and partly while you became companions of those who were so used. Let me just tell you what he's saying there. He's saying, remember when you first got saved, how you loved to be in Bible study? Well, what's changed? I have heard many of you have been members of this church for long periods of time talk about the good old days, the good old days, the good old days. They were marked by faithfulness to Bible study. Well, the best days are now, if the best people devote themselves to the same things that made those the best days then. Jesus hasn't changed. We have. We have this arrogance that's a result of our carnality that says to God, I don't really need to be there. It's kind of like the guy that said, hey, did you read the Bible this week? No, I saw the movie. Remember the movie with Charlton Heston? I saw the movie. And they think that's all they need. We want the Reader's Digest version, but we want to live like those who died for their faith. Beloved, listen, we need a practical faith. We need to say, all right, here's how these Texans say it when it comes to a garden. You know, there's two ways to grow a garden. Throw the seed up and just pray like crazy. You have a garden. Try that. I'll tell you, that'll be answered prayer for the birds. Or pray like crazy for God to send the harvest, and then grab yourself a hoe and go to work. Pray, grab a hoe. Faith works. That's how it works. I'm telling you, in World War II and in years gone by, the soldiers, man, they'd get on their face and pray like crazy as they would aim their gun. It takes faith. It takes works. Practical faith. Spiritual, scriptural enlightenment. We need to call to remembrance the former days. The Bible is what opens your heart and reminds you of what used to be. Practical faith requires steady endurance. The next verse in Hebrews 10 says this, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. You know what he's saying? Stay by the stuff. Jesus is going to come. I don't know when he's going to come, folks. My word, I pray it's quick. Man, when I see a sunset, I think, is this the day? When I see a sunrise, I say, is this the day? But you know what? We're to be busy working till he comes. He will come. It's our duty to endure hardness like a good soldier. It is our duty to pay attention to the reading of God's word. It is our duty to stay in God's truth. It is our duty to apply ourselves. And then God will richly reward us. He's promised. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China, sailing to China, they reached a time when the winds just gave out and the ship began drifting. It was the victim of the tide. And they were drifting closer and closer to a savage island filled with cannibals. The captain of the ship came and said, "Preacher, if you've ever prayed, it needs to be now, because you see that island? If we hit ground here, we're going to die. Every one of us will be eaten alive." Hudson Taylor said, "I'll pray if you'll put the sails up." Fearing being mocked and humiliated by the sailors on board putting sails up when there was no wind, he refused. But as they got closer and closer, and Hudson Taylor, by the way, said, "Well, I'm not going to pray." Finally, the captain, who was rather arrogant and, like seamen are, godless in many cases, he finally put the sails up. And I'm telling you, those missionaries got on their face and began crying out to God. And it wasn't long until there was a knock on the door, and the captain of the ship said, "Quit praying. You're about to, we're sailing so fast we can't control the ship." Oh, that God would give us people of faith like that. You've heard the stories of people in a drought gathering in churches for prayer, but nobody bringing their umbrellas and wondering why it doesn't rain. I mean, folks, our faith ought to be that real, that practical, that we just believe God's going to do it. You know, our faith, we ought to be like little children. A child, a tooth comes out, and they believe the tooth fairy is going to bring them money. You know what they do? They put that tooth under the pillow, and they wake up at 3 a.m. and pull that pillow back, expecting there to be a reward up to their faith. Boy, if we just get back to that kind of childlike faith, the faith we used to have. That's why it says, "Call to the remembrance the former days." Don't you? Is there anybody that's so far down the track you can't remember what it's like when you first got saved? I'm telling you, folks, I was saved at the age of 7, led two of my buddies to Christ by age 9. Then I drifted away, went off to college, and had one miserable year of running from God. And then I got right with God, and I fell in love with Him all over again. And I remember with such affection those two last, my sophomore and junior year before I surrendered to preach and moved to Houston Baptist. But I remember that SFA was a place where I lived my faith every day. And in that hellhole of a place where we were under assault by professors and by atheists, this was in the late 60s when there was rioting in the streets and everything imaginable was happening on campus. I remember that how rich my faith was, and I remember how I collected with a handful of other believers, and we were like stormtroopers. And I remember going down where kids were debating every kind of ungodly thing you can imagine, and getting right in the middle of them and launching into a discussion about Jesus, even though I didn't know much about Jesus. Boy, I remember I found out there's a prayer meeting at the church at 6 a.m. for businessmen, and I started setting my alarm and getting them going to that prayer meeting. There were 30-something men at First Baptist Church, and they would sit there and they'd pray, and I was the only college student that went. But I was so hungry for the Word and to be around people who wanted to pray. I remember we started Goodsy Woodsies. Everybody was having woodsies. And I won't tell you what was going on. Kids go out in these woods and get drunk and have orgies. And so we created Goodsy Woodsies, where 3 or 4 Christian couples would invite one lost couple, didn't know what they were going to, invite them to a woodsy. And we'd go out in the woods and build a fire and start singing. We'd have a guitar and start singing praise songs and freak them out. But just about every trip, we brought that couple back saved. I remember a trainer who was rapping my knee, who said to me, "Scarborough, if I was going to be anything, I'd be a Jew." I was witness to him. "If I was going to be anything, I'd be a Jew." And I said, "Well, I'm just going to keep praying for you, Hargroves." I remember when he called me about 10 years later and said, "Do you remember me? I used to be the trainer." I said, "Sure." Name was Bruce. He was a Baptist preacher in Texarkana. He'd gotten saved about a year after that, but never forgot how every time he'd wrap my knee, I'd tell him about Jesus. Oh, listen, folks. Remember how you used to love Jesus? How you live for Him? Don't we all need to get back there? Don't we all need a fresh touch from God? Don't we need to start applying our faith practically? Realize it's more than coming to church and doing time. It's coming to church and meeting with Jesus. Finally, faith is about Jesus. Listen to what he said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, and the burden that I'll ask you to bear is light. I mean, most of us, if we'll be honest, I mean, we're just barely making it. Myself included. We get so under it, can't sleep. We just, man, how are we going to do this? Man, it seems like everything you touch at times, it just gets more complicated. And boy, we just struggle. And I'll guarantee you look around and every now and then another couple or another one just disappears. It's because they finally just collapsed. And unfortunately, when they collapse, there's nobody going after them. Because the rest of us are so busy trying to make another week or another day. And there's Jesus saying, hey, come over here. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. Here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. And you'll discover that whatever you have, I can handle. I won't ask you to bear more than you can bear. I'll take the lion's share off your shoulders. If you'll take the time, if you'll come to me and learn of me, I will give you rest. Now, is there anyone here that doesn't need rest? Boy, I all this week I said, Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need something that's, I need you to speak to me. And this is what he spoke to me. He said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Take my, folks, whenever your yoke is about to bear you, you rest assured somewhere along the way you moved away from Jesus and now you're carrying both loads and it'll kill you. All you got to do is just stop. Find out where you lost Jesus. Call to remembrance the former days in which you were first illuminated. After you first illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. And remember, it used to didn't bother you when people laughed at you. You were made a gazing stock. Remember, that didn't bother you. They used to laugh at you. Now it does. I'll tell you something. Remember how you didn't used to not mind being associated with those who were being made fun of, but now it bothers you. Remember how you used to pray at restaurants? You didn't care. Now you do. Well, why is that? Those are warning signs. Remember how you used to weep for souls and now you don't? That's a warning sign. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that nobody I would walk out of this room today trying to carry both sides of the yoke, but rather, may we cry out to you, come to you, let you shoulder the load. I pray that in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around but me. How many of you, like your pastor, have a need to get back to the way it used to be, to restore that vigor and closeness, and to let Jesus take it all? Would you raise your hand if that speaks to where you are spiritually this morning? I'd love you for your honesty. Well, nobody can fix that but you. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The altars are open. I'm here to pray with you if you'd like me to pray for you. But the altars are open this morning for you to just get on your knees and say, Lord, I don't know where I left you. I don't know where I took it over, but I'm giving it back to you.